Well, my name is Dan. I'm the director of worship and discipleship here. Our lead pastor, Keith, is out of town with his family for the holiday weekend on a much-needed break. And this morning, I want to talk to you about, surprise, worship. It's my second sermon, and we're just now getting to worship. But let's get into that this morning. We're actually going to have a handful of texts, so if you're able to turn to them, that's great, but we'll have the verses up on the screen as well. You know, when we think about worship, we don't always wake up thinking about worship. You know, we don't get off the clock at work thinking about worship. It's usually not the first thing on our minds, but our worship is important to God. And so this morning, we're going to take some time to consider the ways that God wants us to understand worship, the ways that God wants us to think about worship, and also realize that worship is happening all the time in our lives, even when we are not aware of it. So there's four things we're going to talk about this morning if you're a note taker. Just to give you a heads up, the first one this morning is going to be the object of our worship. A second is going to be the response of worship. Third, the witness of worship. And then fourth, we'll talk about the fuel of worship. But first, the object of worship we'll see coming from Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So in Genesis 1, we see right off the bat that God is the greatest being. He is the greatest being. There was no being, no creature, no person, no anything before God, which means everything that was created, every being came after God, and they were even created by God. You know, when you're a kid, when you're little, and you need someone to get your back, to stand up for you. I know a lot of little kids, they go and grab their dad, right? They go and grab someone they love and they trust and who's a lot bigger than they are with more muscle to come and back them up. And now that I'm a dad, I am painfully aware that there are bigger dads out there than I am. So if that ever happens with me and Judah, I'm going to be slightly worried. Like, I don't know if this dad's going to be bigger or smaller. Who knows? But that's a real thing. There are bigger dads out there than me. But there's no one bigger. There's no one greater than God. There was no one before him. If we're trying to consider what true greatness is, then we need to look no further. God is the greatest being in the universe. And greatness on its own can merit respect. We can acknowledge greatness of its own accord, but it doesn't always necessarily merit love and honor. It can merit awe, but sometimes it can be a cold respect, maybe a distant respect. But the greatness of God is not just that he was the first being and that everything else came from him. The greatness of God is that he came down to earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might see and appreciate his goodness. Romans 5 says this: "While we were still weak," that applies to us, we in this room, "while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So second, not only is God the greatest being, but he is also the most loving being. God is the most loving being. You know, he never planned to be distant and removed from us. The plan from the beginning was to be near to us, just like in the garden when he walked with Adam and Eve, and he talked to them. And even when our sin separated us from God, he was always working out a plan of redemption to bring us back to himself, to draw us back into his presence. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glory of his heavenly throne, coming down to earth, taking on skin and bones, living a life like us, experiencing the cold, experiencing other sickness, things like that, living a life like we live in order to bring us back to himself, in order to reestablish the relationship that we had before. And that's what ultimately brings us to worship today. We not only love God because he's great, because he's mighty, because he's powerful, but because he loved us. He's shown this awesome affection for us to draw us near to himself. He's won our affections. He's stirred something in our hearts so that now our worship can be an expression of our love back to God. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 12, saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We are living sacrifices to God. That means our worship is living. If we're alive, if we're breathing, then our worship is living and breathing. It's active in us every day. But I know that if you're anything like me, I get so distracted sometimes. I just put my head down. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, all the time a crisis emerges. There's a spill. I don't get what I want. Something happens, and I just get this tunnel vision, and all I can see is the problem before me. Right? If you have little kids, you see that. You, like with Judah all the time, he'll be crying about something, and all he can think about is what's gone wrong. He's just honed into that. But my parents, when I was younger, they'd come alongside me, and they'd say something. They'd try to tell me about something good that's coming along. Like maybe we had going to Chuck E. Cheese that weekend, and they'd be like, "Hey, aren't you excited for Chuck E. Cheese this weekend?" They'd try to get my mind off that frustrating situation there and point me to something better that was to come. And it was more than just a simple distraction technique, right? We don't just want to get their mind off of that. But they were, in a way, they were reorienting my vision off of my tunnel vision and my singular problem and trying to get me to see the greater good that was in front of me. Something else that was coming along. And as Christians, I mean, the world, it's trying to pull your head down. It's trying to get your eyes off of God. We've got wars, financial crises, hurricanes, social division, current affairs, entertainment, games, every kind of distraction, and self-focus. The world is trying to pull our attention onto anything and everything except God. But when we look up, when we reorient ourselves to see him and to see his glory and his greatness, it leads us to worship. Because it totally changes our perspective. Every problem, every crisis, every situation we have not only becomes smaller, it's still significant, but it becomes smaller in the perspective of seeing his greatness. And we also understand that problem within the context of his love and his provision for us. It's not just a problem for us to overcome, something for us to face, but it's a way for God to work in us and through us to put his glory on display. So we see, first and foremost, the object of our worship is God. It is God and God alone. Next, let's look at the response of worship. Second is the response of worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author writes these words: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, when I was in college, there was a short, pithy saying that was really popular. It simply said this. It said, "Love God, love people. Love God, love people." Very simple. And those words essentially summarize what we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. We love God by holding fast to our confession. by believing and trusting his word and his faithfulness. And we love people by what? By stirring them up to love and good deeds. So a right response of worship is love and good deeds. What does that look like? Verse 25 again says, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. So an essential means of our Christian worship is encouraging other believers in love and good deeds, which we can only do if you're in the habit of being with other people. You know, you can't encourage someone if you're not around them. And this has been truly just one of the most devastating effects of this pandemic. There is an astronomical loss of encouragement. There's been a loss of mutual edification. There's been a decrease of acts of love and good deeds. And there's this terrible isolation, which has driven so many to depression and even suicide. I don't think you need me to tell you. I mean, we need each other. People need other people. As a church, as Radiant Church, we need each and every one of you. Sometimes to make phone calls, to write letters, to maybe, if you don't want to be around anyone, to order groceries online and have it delivered to someone else's house. There's so many things that you can do without even having to be within 6 feet of someone. But what a tremendous difference it makes to feel loved and encouraged from another believer. I mean, it just can change everything. Just because a circumstance means we can't all be at church doesn't mean we're going to stop being the church. It's going to keep happening. And our personal worship, which takes place all the time, it's happening every day, like I said, as we're living and breathing, we are worshiping. It comes to fruition when we are gathered with our brothers and sisters. And we celebrate God's salvation to you and to me and to us together. I mean, it's marvelous that he saved me. I am so thankful for my salvation. But what a wonderful thing that he saved you too, right? I mean, I often only think about, I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven. That's great for me. But it's not just me. And his love is so much greater to go beyond just me, to reach out to every heart that would believe. And we eagerly anticipate the day when we will gather together in heaven before God, in his presence, and who else is going to be there? Every other believer. Every other believer, so that we can see that God was not just good to me, he wasn't just good to my family, he wasn't just good to my church, he was good to the believers in Afghanistan, he was good to the believers in every other country, and he was faithful. And God wants us to see that our worship is not just for our sake. It's for the sake of those who are around us. One theologian put it this way. He said, our gathering is not unique as an encounter with God. So when we gather, like this morning, it's not unique because it's an encounter with God. He says, rather, it's unique because it is an encounter with the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, spurring one another along in the mission of God. So when we come together, he says, Christ in me meets Christ in you. That's why we're here together, to celebrate Christ in one another. You know, as I've gotten older, I have some really close friendships that I just become more and more thankful to. They're just more and more precious to me when you have those sweet, close friends that you can call at any time of the day and have whatever kind of conversation, and they're there for you. And God provided a way for our family to be with some of these friends earlier on this year, actually right around the time we had come down here to visit with you all in April. And we were praying through, would the Lord direct us to Alpharetta, or what were his next steps for us? And we had no idea. We had, like, seriously, no idea. And we were talking with some of these close friends, and at one point, I had a good friend looked up at us, and he said, it sounds like you're going to Alpharetta. And we were like, what? Really? Like, we hadn't even come to that conclusion yet, but God used just that trip and that conversation to just open doors, to show confirmation, and further reveal what his will for our family was. I mean, how much more does that point to the gathered church? I mean, we're sitting at home trying to figure out, Lord, what's your will for me? Like, be at church on Sundays and talk to your brothers and sisters who can help give you some perspective. That's a good thing. We need the voices of one another. The Spirit works in us when we gather as a church. And the Lord illuminates our path as a church, as a congregation, but also individually as we go out to our families throughout the week. And so every Sunday really becomes a reunion, right? It's a reunion of sorts with all your friends, but truly with your family, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, just take, for example, singing. I mean, that's just an incredible way for us to encourage each other. Not everyone likes to sing, and not everyone likes to sing loud. But when I get to know some of you, and I know the struggles that you're going through, I know the health trials that you're facing, and I see you singing on a Sunday morning, and I say, oh, wow, how great is God? Even in the midst of their struggle and their trial, that they are trusting his faithfulness, trusting his provision, even when there's not an answer to that prayer yet. I mean, I am just reminded of God's goodness. And seeing you worship makes me want to worship. Because if God is good to you, he's definitely good to me, even if I don't feel it in that moment. I mean, would that we would be a church that leaves this building every week excited for the next Sunday. Excited for our next opportunity to sing together, to pray, to encourage one another. I just hope for us that this would just be a highlight of our week. I mean, what a tremendous opportunity that we have here, and to consider the hope that we have, the life to come, and to worship with one another. Now I pray the Lord would just put that burden on our hearts, that this would just grow ever more in its importance in our lives. Well, let's consider another aspect of worship. First, we saw the object of worship, which is God, the response of worship, which is love and good deeds, and now let's consider the witness of worship. The witness of worship. Does that say number one? That should be a three. Oh well. The third thing, yep, the witness of worship. So God sees our worship, and as we gather together, our brothers and sisters also see our worship, and we are mutually encouraged. And there's a third audience that sees our worship, and that is the watching world. In John chapter 13, Jesus says these about those who see our worship and love. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So when we love each other, we put Jesus on display for the world to see. So when we worship, we evangelize. When we worship, we evangelize. In a society that is working harder and harder every day to deny any kind of morality, any kind of biblical ethic, nothing quite stands out like a faithful, godly life. We have a marvelous testimony to share, and we have just as meaningful a testimony to display through our living. It's not hard for us to live counterculturally. It's hard to say it, but it's not hard to do it. It doesn't take much for someone to be like, oh, you're living differently. Like Matt was saying, oh, you're not complaining about the broken AC. Oh, you're not joining in on the banter complaining about our supervisor at work. Oh, you're not yelling at your kids like that person is. I mean, there's an unending list of things that we can do that are just different enough for us to point to the hope that we have in Christ. One theologian, he put it this way. He said, God wants the world to overhear us worshiping him. God directs his people not simply to worship, but to sing his praises before the nations. Before the nations. Not simply to communicate the gospel to them, but we celebrate the gospel before them. I mean, happiness is dying in the world. I mean, you just turn on any television channel, read any blog, any social media post. I mean, it feels like no one's happy about anything. I mean, truly. I mean, for you to be happy in your life circumstance, that just seems like so radically different. To show contentment, to show joy, to show happiness. I just mean, it's huge. I mean, have you found yourself thankful for the gospel in the pandemic? Have you been thankful for your hope in the life that's to come? Have you been comforted by the fact that your security is not in the government? It's not in the social structures. It's not in your security system or your fences. Have you felt peace knowing that your health is in the hands of the Savior? You will not leave this world a day before he has planned for you to do so. Have you rested in the assurances of Romans 8, which says, "Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, add in a pandemic, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. A life-changing hope like that is not just meant to be clung to. It's meant to be declared and shouted in the streets. How many of us have friends desperately, desperately searching for ways to relieve anxiety and stress? And they're looking for everything except God. Your coworkers, classmates, friends, even family, they desperately need the gospel, and you might be the only way they could ever find out. But we're not going to want to share anything, we're not going to want to live anything about God if our worship is running on empty, if it's running on fumes. So let's consider in this fourth point the fuel of worship. What keeps us going and what motivates us? We saw the object of worship, the response of worship, the witness, and now the fuel of worship. How can we seek to stir the affections of our hearts? You know, your heart, it's a fountain. All of your worship, all of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of your words spring forth from the heart. It could flow out in singing, testimony, thanksgiving, anger, jealousy, positives, and negatives. They all come from the same place. As we saw earlier, we stir one another up by being together, by serving each other. We stir up our affections for each other by being with each other. So if we want to grow affections, we have to grow the relationship, right? If we want to stir our affections for worship, then we must stir our affections for God. We go back to the object of our worship. In order to grow in relationship with God, we need to walk with him and we need to talk to him, which means two simple things. Read the Bible and pray. read the Bible, and pray. Sit down, read the Gospel of John, and see how Jesus showed his magnificent love. See how he left the glory of heaven, a perfect kingly existence. And he didn't come to earth as a king. He didn't come to earth as a middle class. He came to earth as a low class, death on a cross, said, I'll go down to earth and then put me in at the very bottom of their social structure, from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. See how he served his disciples, how he suffered and died for your sins, for our sins. And read how he rose from the grave 3 days later, and he's coming back. He is coming back. And pray. Tell God each day, every big thing, every small thing that you are thankful for. You're never going to run out of things to say. Just keep going. Tell him about your worries and your responsibilities. Like I said earlier, God doesn't say, I'm going to just dismiss all of your cares and your concerns. He doesn't say they're unimportant. He says, no, I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to work in you and through you, and I'm going to help you through that situation, and I'm going to give you grace to walk with me through it. He doesn't dismiss our cares. He wants to help us. So take a deep breath and take a giant step back away from every concern, every care, and let's reorient our vision to God. Behold his glory. Consider his majestic works. Remember his great love and count the ways that he has been faithful to you, to your family, to our church. And I promise that if you would faithfully do these things, your affections for God will be stirred and it will lead your heart to worship. Let's pray this morning. Our great God, you are so much greater than we can comprehend. You are more loving than we can appreciate. You are kind and gracious, so much so that we could never, ever, in a million years, repay you for what you have done for us. And we confess that we fall short, that our worship falls short. But in your mercy, you meet us in our weakness. You say, don't boast in what's going well. Don't boast in how good you feel about yourself. Don't boast about your job. Don't boast about what you've accomplished. But boast in what God has done for us. We are so thankful that you would do such a magnificent work in us. And we ask that you would so graciously come alongside us. Would you stir our hearts and our affections to worship? Would you even this week, Father, this week, tomorrow morning, throughout the week, would you stir our hearts for you? Would you lead us to your word? Would you walk alongside us in prayer? Would we take every care, every concern, every problem, every crisis, would we bring it before you? And would we see this life in perspective of what you've done and the life that is still to come? And would you further unite us as a church? Would you stir our hearts up together for love and good deeds, so much so that it would spill out of this church into our community, into our schools, into our workplaces, that this area might see the love of God on display and they might feel an extension of his mercy as we are truly your hands and feet. We ask all of this for our good, Father, would you grow us? But ultimately, we ask this for your glory, that your name would be on full display in our lives and in our communities. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.